morning in Amos chapter 7, we're going to deal with a very difficult subject matter. We're going to deal with an area that nobody wants or likes to deal with, in particular myself, but it is absolutely necessary. Let me tell you how rare the subject matter we're going to address is this. I shared with those who work in the office this week, I had a wrestling match with Amos this week, literally. I wrestled with this guy. And I was struggling about midweek, and I believed with every fiber of my being that we were supposed to be in Amos chapter 7. And I tried to get out of it, and God said, no, go. And so I gave up a little bit toward the end of the week, and I said, you know what, I'm going to go get on the internet. I'm going to go search some of these sites that help me sometimes with research and with sermons and such. I'm going to tell you something, I found nothing out there. Nobody preaching from Amos chapter 7. Nobody teaching from Amos chapter 7. And it just solidified to me the importance of the message that is in Amos chapter 7. See, the last couple of weeks we've been dealing with the subject matter of revival. The subject matter of how does God do something supernaturally incredible in our lives, our family's life, our church's life. And we've dealt with such subject matters as humbleness, that we have to be humble. We have to be holy. And last week we dealt with the subject matter of hunger, that we've got to want God to move in our lives. It's not just, okay, God, if you show up, I'm fine, I'm dandy. It's, God, I need you more than life, its very self. This morning in Amos chapter 7, we're going to deal with the subject matter of this, hindrances to revival. What can keep or stop or plug up God from doing an incredible work? And let me tell you this, that we're dealing mainly today with a corporate revival situation, but we'll notice that it has an individual hindrance involved. In Amos chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, it says, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. And the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. And I said, I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. The Lord repented for this. This shall also not be, saith the Lord God. Verse 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with the plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led captive and out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I'm a herdman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go. Prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city. Thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword. Thy land shall be divided by line. Thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. I mentioned this morning we're going to deal with what I believe is the hindrance of revival. We're going to deal with a subject matter that is not fun. It's not entertaining. If you came to laugh and have a good time, today is not the day for you. But I want you to notice as we address the whole subject matter here that Amos was a prophet of God. And someone comes to him, this priest, Amaziah, this priest comes to him and says, Amos, why don't you take your message and go somewhere else? We don't want to hear it here. And he says, well, time out here. He says, I'm not even a professional prophet. I don't get paid to do this. This isn't what I do for a living. My dad was not even a prophet. I'm just a herdsman. I squeeze sycamore fruit for a living. But God came to me and said, I've got a message and you need to deliver it. Let me state that the opposition to what we're going to deal with this morning will not come from the lost world. You go to any of the restaurants in town or any of the places in town and tell them or recount to them what I said this morning or what God's Word said this morning, the lost world's going to go, so who cares? But I will tell you this, it is those who are of the religious establishment, it is those of the quote-unquote church establishment, they're going to have a problem with what the prophet Amos says this morning, because here is this priest, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, which literally the name Bethel means house of God. Amos stands up and he says, guess what, we got a problem. We got some issues we need to deal with. And the professional religious people say, no, go somewhere else. In fact, if you go down to Jerusalem, they'll pay you more to do it. And that's when he says, oh, I don't even get paid to do this. I didn't want to do this. God just told me to go. Amos chapter 7 has three distinct visions that God gave the prophet Amos. In fact, there's five visions that he gives him in the latter part of this book. Three in this one, and then it continues. And the first one is unique. He says, Amos, I want to show you something. I want to show you the king's grass cuttings and these grasshoppers. And some of your Bibles read locusts. They came and they devoured the land. And basically what God was telling Amos is this. I'm going to bring economic destruction to you. I'm just going to tear the place up. It's going to be like the Great Depression times 10. Anything that you thought you had in abundance, anything you had up in store, these locusts are going to come and eat it up. Amos returns his response to God. He says, whoa, time out. Jacob is small. We can't handle this. It'll kill everybody off. It will be a horrific thing. And in verse 3 it says, the Lord repented of this. Now some of you are going to have trouble reading that the Lord repented, because in our terminology to repent is to turn from sin. That is not what the word repent means. The word repent means to turn a different direction. Now let me tell you something. When there's sin in our life, we need to repent from sin. In other words, the word repent means to turn from something. It does not necessitate sin upon the person who is repenting. In fact, in verse 3 it says, the Lord repented of this. What that actually means is God said, I won't bring this upon the people, I'll bring something else. It does not imply that God has a sinful characteristic or sinful bone in his body. What it simply means is this, that the vision of the grasshoppers is not going to take place to the people of Israel. What's also interesting about the word repent is this. It also has as an underlying theme mercy and sensitivity. In other words, when it says that God desired to repent of doing this, it was because of his care and concern for the people of Israel, not so much their judgment per se. And then the second vision comes and God says, okay, I'm not going to bring grasshoppers to destroy your crops. That would bring a lot of financial ruin. Y'all be crying out. It would be a miserable experience. I'm just going to bring fire and just get it over with real quick. Amos says, well, time out, God. We're a small people. Once again, how are we going to handle this? And in verse 6, it says, the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord God. In other words, what we see taking place in the people of Israel, what we see taking place in Amos chapter 7 is a lot like we saw back in Genesis chapter 6. What we see with Noah and the flood, which, by the way, is the first place we see in Scripture where it says that God repented of something. It says that he repented of making man in the earth. In other words, he sits there and he goes, since I have made them here, now I must restore them. I must bring them back. So this word repent does not mean to turn from sin, particularly when you're dealing with a sinless God. It means to turn from one way and to do another. In Genesis chapter 6, all of humanity's gone astray. And he says, I'm going to destroy everybody but Noah and his family and go a different direction. Here in Amos chapter 7, he says, my people Israel have all gone astray. Rather than bringing turmoil now, rather than just ending it, I tell you what I'm going to do. And in verse 7, he says, here's the thing I'm going to do, Amos. He says, I'm going to set up a plumb line, and I'm going to measure with this plumb line. And that is going to be the way in which I will judge, and I will rule, and I will handle my people. It says in verse 7, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. And he said, Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. What God says is this, the people have gone astray, they have rebelled. And if you read the entire book of Amos, it's a fascinating read, because Amos shows up as Johnny on the spot evangelist. I mean, he shows up to this local congregation, for lack of better terms, and he gets them all roused up. And he comes and he says, you know what, you think God ought to judge the Edomites? The whole crowd says, yeah, get them, kill them all. He says, you think God ought to kill the Philistines? He said, every last one of them. Eliminate those guys, they're awful people.
Should God eliminate these people? Should he eliminate those? Should he eliminate these? And I mean, it's rah, rah, ree. And he says, well, then based on that, he ought to eliminate you too. And they go, oh, no, 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 no. Not us. And the prophet Amos says, I don't understand. You're committing the same sins. You're doing the same behaviors. You have the same mouth. Why should not God bring the same conclusion to your sin than he does to theirs? That's the argument of the prophet Amos. And so this vision in chapter 7, which is going to be mimicked in chapter 8 by the fruit basket, the picture that is given to Amos is this, that God has a plumb line. And for those of you who have tried, and some of you are professional at this, and some of us, including myself, are very unprofessional. If you've ever tried to do a door frame or a wall or a house, one thing you've noticed is this, and this is any house, it doesn't matter how old or how new. Have y'all noticed that no house has a square anything in it? Nothing. Nothing is square in a house. I don't care if it's brand spanking new. Due to the soil settling or this, there's not a square anything in a house. The only way to get a wall straight is by a plumb line. You know, one of the things that fascinates me when I hang pictures is this. I make two big mistakes. The first mistake is I'll measure from the ceiling, assuming the ceiling is straight. The second big mistake is I'll measure from the floor. And what's amazing is if you're going to put a set of pictures up, and let's say there's a 6-foot span there, you measure from the ceiling down here and the ceiling down here, you get two different measurements. Then you measure from the floor here, and it's a third different measurement. Everything's different. And the house that we lived in, the Dallas-Fort Worth area before we moved here, Tracy asked me to do something to one of the rooms. And I'm not very good at handyman stuff, I'll be honest with you, but I can paint. That's one thing I know how to do. I can paint, and she knows that. She asked me to paint a room checkerboarded. Checkerboard, foot-by-foot squares. Now, think about this. We're talking an entire room here, probably about 10 by 10 foot. It wasn't real big, but we're talking taking, you know, hundreds of these little squares and lining them up. Not one bit of the ceiling, the floor, or any door jams were square. Not one of them. I had absolutely nothing to go off of. You know what I had to do? I had to make a plumb line. Now, in Amos's day, the way they made a plumb line, it was a very sophisticated box. It kind of had a reel on it, and they would hang it over the edge of a building. And when they would do that, the weight at the bottom, a fishing lure type device, so to speak, something that weighed something, would hang. And when it would stop a pendulum motion and it would hang there, we knew because of gravity that it was absolutely straight. Well, something that I had to do in our house was this. I had to erect a plumb line. I had to nail something on the wall with a string that had something heavy at the bottom. And I had to say, okay, if I'm going to make a bunch of squares, if I go off the windows, then everything's going to do this. If I go off the doors, everything's going to do this. Because by the time you get to the 10th square at the bottom, that little 1 degree makes a big difference. So I hung the plumb line. It was amazing. Both Tracy and I would look at this plumb line, and it was square with nothing. I mean, you looked at it, it was right next to the window. You take the plumb line away, the window looks straight. But it wasn't. And that's one of the things that Amos is trying to communicate here through the Word of God was this. There's a lot of things in our life, and the Israelites thought that things were straight. They thought that things were every way it needed to be, but God comes and says, guess what? I'm going to set up a plumb line. Now, the key about a plumb line is this. It's not dependent on anything else around it. In other words, he did not say, why don't you look at the tribe of Manasseh? I mean, after all, why don't you just behave like Manasseh? He didn't say, why don't you look at these people or those people? God said, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. What he simply is saying is this. I'm going to set up something for you to look at, and I want you to judge everything by this plumb line. Now here's the key. It's in the middle of verse 8, actually toward the end. I will set. In other words, it's not there. He's telling Amos, I'm going to set a plumb line at one point. He said, well, what is he addressing? I want you to turn to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, if you want a great synopsis of the Old Testament in light of New Testament teaching, read the book of Hebrews. Because it uses nothing but Old Testament illustrations to talk about Jesus. And in fact, the theme of Hebrews is basically this. Jesus is better than fill in the blank. He's better than the angels. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Moses. He's better than the law. He's better than this. He's better than that. But in Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, what God was communicating to the people of Israel through Amos was this. The easy thing to do would be to wipe you out. The easy thing to do would make your life absolutely miserable. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set a plumb line in the midst of you. By the way, Jesus Christ came in the flesh as a Jewish individual. He came, in fact, people called him a rabbi, a teacher of the law in the midst of Israel. And yet when you read the gospel accounts, it was the people of Israel who rejected him. Why? Because it didn't square up with the windows. It didn't square up with the ceiling. But it squared up with the Word of God. And one of the things that I've learned is this. People would rather square up with the world than they would with the Word. They'd rather square up with stuff on the outside than stuff on the inside. He says, I am going to set a plumb line. What I believe God is saying in Amos 7:8 is this. I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. He is simply saying this. The Savior's coming. His name will be Jesus. In Hebrew it would be Yeshua. And what He says is the plumb line. What He does is the plumb line. His life is the plumb line. Here's the key though. Look at the next phrase. My people Israel, I will not again pass by them anymore. We just read in Hebrews. In times past, look to the prophets. Now look to Jesus. In times past, this is how God works. Now He works through the person of Jesus Christ. He says here, I will not again pass by them anymore. Let me be honest with you this morning. You don't need a prophet. You need Jesus. You don't need a church. You need Jesus. You don't need a temple. You need Jesus. You don't need a synagogue. You don't need a mosque. You don't need any of that stuff. I'm not telling you not to be a part of a church, because that would be going against Hebrews chapter 12 and 13. But the key of the matter is this. What they needed in their lives was not to judge their life by windows and doors and ceilings and floors, but by a perfect person, Jesus Christ. By the Savior who, notice this, the plumb line set in the midst. You don't start a plumb line at the bottom. You start it at the top. Jesus came from heaven to the earth. Notice that? He was dropped down as a plumb line to show us what the truth really was. Here's the amazing thing, though. My people, Israel. See, in the book of Amos, the Israelites aren't what they need to be. They're not going places they need to go. And they're wondering, why is this happening to us? Sounds kind of like the church today. And when God comes and says it's because of them, they say, that's right. If they would just do something different, we could do our stuff different. It's because of them and because of them, because of them. And then God slaps and says, you know what the problem is? You. The problem is you. And you're measuring your life against windows and doors and ceilings and floors. And you're not measuring it against the plumb line. My people Israel. Let me tell you how to have revival. It's real simple. I used to preach this message all the time. Not from Amos 7, but in generic form when I was in evangelism. First thing's this. In a local church, make sure all your staff is saved. Let me tell you something, Brother Ricky said. You don't have to worry about it. We talk about it all the time. The second thing you do is this. Make sure that your leadership is saved. I will not testify that I've spoken to every single person in our church that has a leadership position, but I've spoken to a lot, and I'm not real concerned. But here's the third thing. Make sure the people in the pew are saved. And that's exactly what God was telling Amos. You know what the hindrance is? It's the people of Israel. They're not children of Israel. See, in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says that Jesus came that those who call upon Him would be called the sons of God, not the people of God. They would actually be the children of God, the sons and the daughters of God. God does not address the Israelites as my children. He addresses them as my people. In other words, you bear my name, but we don't have a relationship. You've got the title, but you don't have the testimony. And He says, I will not again pass by them anymore. What He's basically saying is simply this, that with the advent of Jesus Christ, that is the measuring stick. There's a lot of people that think when they get to heaven, it's because they went to church. Wrong answer. A lot of people think they get to heaven because I obeyed the Ten Commandments. Wrong answer. The way into heaven, the way out of hell is Jesus Christ. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care what activities you participate in, what leadership. I don't care. He says, I'm going to set a plumb line. Verse 9, the high places of Isaac shall be desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. What happened when they persecuted and ultimately killed Jesus? Judgment was ensued upon them. Everything was laid waste because they took the plumb line and said, we'd rather build it ourselves. Guess what happened? The veil torn in half. The temple was destroyed within a couple of decades. Their life as they knew it was destroyed because they rejected the plumb line. Now I want to talk about this plumb line just for a moment. Because we live in a day today where a lot of people call it pluralism. It's a fancy word by saying this. Well, there's a lot of different opinions. There's lots of different shades of grays. Let me tell you about plumb lines, and in particular, the plumb line of Jesus Christ. God doesn't give suggestions. He doesn't give recommendations. He gives commandments and orders. You say, well, that sounds awfully brutal to me. Oh, no. That's a wonderful thing because he lets you know exactly where you stand. I had a friend of mine that was serving at an occupational level, and there was going to be a new boss that came in. And this new boss was known to wreak havoc. Mean and harsh and cold and everything. Someone said, well, are you going to start shopping your resume around? Are you going to go somewhere else? He said, oh, no, I'm going to love working for this guy. They said, well, why? They said, he's not nice to anybody. They said, you know, your life's not going to be very fun. He said, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to know exactly where he stands. He said, he doesn't change the rules midstream. He doesn't come in at a meeting and say, well, I've decided to change this and change that. He said, when he comes in breathing fire. You know what is right. You know what is wrong. And as long as you stay in the right, everything is good. See, that's one of the things about God. When he sent the plumb line of Jesus Christ, he said, this is the way. Everything else, not going to get you there. Nothing else will take care of your sin. Nothing else will get you to heaven. This is the plumb line. He doesn't give suggestions. Jesus is not the best way or the better way. He's the only way. There's no other plumb line. The second thing I want you to notice about a plumb line is this. They don't change. Now, I've used some plumb lines. In particular, when I did the squares in that living room area that we had. And I'm going to be honest with you. It's a lot easier to draw squares off a window than it is a plumb line. You've got four sides. You know, you can use something as a hard line, so to speak. And I remember sitting there looking at that plumb line, and this is going to sound crazy, but in this weird sense going, I wish it'd move a little. Because if that plumb line would move just a little, it'd be square with that window, my life's going to be a lot easier. A plumb line is ruled by gravity. Gravity doesn't change. It doesn't alter. It never changes itself. And one of the things you need to understand is this. When God has laid his plumb line, he told him in verse 8, I'm not going to pass by again. I'm not changing the rules. I'm not going to alter things. You can make up stuff. And we live in a day-to-day where it's amazing, just like the video we saw about role models, people are making up their own rules for salvation. Well, what I think is this. Guess what? What you think doesn't matter. What it didn't matter. He says, this is the plumb line. You can think all you want. You can hope all you want. You can wish all you want. But the reality of the matter is this. The plumb line is Jesus Christ. God doesn't make suggestions. They don't change. But here's the thing I want you to notice that happened in the book of Amos. If you ignore the plumb line, judgment ensues. That's what happened. He said, I'm going to set this plumb line in your midst. And the prophet Amaziah, he comes to the king. And I love this part. This for a pastor of a local church, this is wonderful. Because basically another pastor goes to somebody in town and says, he's talking about you. He's talking about you. And Amos said, I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about anybody who can hear me. I don't care if he's the king. I don't care if he's the peasant or anybody in between. And basically what he says is, you know that Amos guy, he is conspiring against you. He's conspiring. He's talking about you. And you know some of the things that I've heard? I've only been here about 2 years. Did you know I've actually heard that there are some individuals who think that when they show up at church, I'm actually preaching to them. Let me give you a hint. I don't have that much time in my life. Let me be honest with you. I don't think about you that much. Shocking. I don't sit down and study Amos 7 and go, who would this be best directed at? No. I preach the Word of God where it lands, it lands. And if you've got a problem thinking, well, you're picking on me. I'm not picking on you. The plumb line's been set. Deal with it. Because I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not that mean. I'm not that cold. And I don't have that much time. We'd have to have a lot of services if I started just individually picking out sermons. There's some people think I got a sermon file. And it says the Harrises, the Yarbers, the... No! You know what it says in my sermon file? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It doesn't have your name on it. It doesn't have your families. It doesn't have your situation on it. You say, well, you're talking to me directly. I'm not. The plumb line is. And when the plumb line's been dropped, you got to say, uh-oh, it's me. And I'm the hindrance. And the problem here was simply this. There were people who had the name Israel that did not have a relationship with God. Let me tell you something. The hindrance to revival in the Church of America today is this. We are chock full of lost church members. I'm telling you, folks, you show up every week. You say, what do you mean, you? I'm not naming names. Let the plumb line drop where it drops. But the reality of the matter is we have got people day in and day out who come to this church and other churches. They look the part, they act the part, they sound the part, but they are the people Israel. They are not the children of Israel. There's been an outside something. There's never been an inward something. And I'm here to tell you the hindrance of revival isn't the lost pagan world. It's the lost in the church. It was the lost in Israel. And I had a conversation with somebody this week that I want to share a phrase that he said to me that was just absolutely brilliant. It just put the nail on the head, so to speak. He said, you know what? I believe that we're among a lot of people that have been convicted, but they've never been converted. They've been convicted of their sin. They've been convicted of their lostness. They've been convicted of the need of salvation, but they've never actually been converted. They've never actually been changed. You know, Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to hear me very clearly. You don't earn your salvation. You don't get up into heaven and it's because you did this, 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 and this. But I'm going to tell you something. When you plant a tree, fruit will come from that tree. And one thing that you have to ask yourself is this. If I had this experience in my life, but there's no fruit coming from it, something might be wrong. The tree may have never actually been planted. As we continued our conversation, this comment was also made. I don't want you to think these are my original ideas. I wish they were. They're really good and I'd like to take them. He made a great statement to me. He said, Jeff, you know, for someone who's been converted, it's a struggle to do wrong. Now think about that. It's a struggle to do wrong. For someone who's lost, it's a struggle to do right. And one of the things I started thinking about that this week was simply this. That when temptation comes, when sin presents itself for a believer, it's inner turmoil. It's painful. It's miserable. It shouldn't be, oops, I just fell. Well, I guess I'll try again next time. Oop, next Sunday morning. In other words, it should not be a casual experience. Sin should cause you turmoil. It's spoiled fruit, for lack of better terms. And here's what I've discovered. Conviction brings the realization. When God convicts you of sin in your life, He makes you realize you need Jesus. He makes you realize you need to be saved. He makes you realize that without a conversion, that hell is ensuing. In fact, that's the thing. If the plumb line is ignored, judgment ensues. Conviction brings a realization of what's wrong in my life. Conversion brings repentance. That's where the fruit comes in. Because there's a life that has been changed. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I was converted. I was saved. I was born again, whatever word you want to use, a few months shy of 8. I was not a male prostitute, drug dealer, alcoholic, or any of the above. I did not have it where I put down my needles. I didn't have one of those experiences in life. But I'm going to tell you something. For the last 20-something years of my life, since I've been saved, it's a struggle with sin. Sin makes me sick. There is nights in my life I sit up and I toss and I turn because I can't believe I did some of the things I did or said some of the things I said. Why? Because there's been a conversion. And it's now easy to do right and it's difficult to do wrong. And we live in a society where the Christian community has found it so easy to do wrong and so hard to do right. And I'm sitting here and I wonder, maybe it's because we're measuring off of windows and not off of the plumb line. Maybe we're using doors and not the plumb line. Let me share with you something. Just acknowledging that you've sinned will not get you to heaven. Just acknowledging that Jesus rose from the dead will not get you to heaven. You say, what? Isn't that the message? No, in the book of James, it says the devils believe that. The demons believe Jesus rose from the dead. The longest distance, let me be honest with you, for those of you sitting in this room, the distance that most of y'all need to go to get saved is 18 inches from your head to your heart. You got the facts. You've got the knowledge. The problem is this, it's never been internalized. There's never come a place where you're walking down the road and you say, all right, God, turn my life around. And then there's a different fruit that is being born. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, you look at the fruit of the flesh, then you look at the fruit of the Spirit. Here's your good test. The first fruit of the Spirit, love. You know what that literally means? Putting other people's desires above yourself. The second, joy. Peace, gentleness, meekness, self-control. You go down the list and one of the questions you have to ask yourself is this in my life? Now, guess what? You're not going to be perfect. You're going to have struggles. You're going to fall into temptation. And as a believer, look at Romans 7. The Apostle Paul struggled with sin. It's not that you become sinless. It's that you become tormented by sin. Where sin used to give you pleasure, now it gives you pain. Where going to church and being among holy people used to irritate you, now it excites you. In other words, what happens is this. When the plumb line is laid and you draw your life from it rather than the window, the door, the ceiling, or the floor, there is a change. There's a difference between conviction and conversion. Over the past week, there was a couple of Fox News reporters, as y'all saw, that got released from the Palestinian Israel fight that's had the Hezbollah up in Lebanon. Y'all remember these two guys that got released by this? Y'all remember how they got released? They, quote, converted to Islam. Y'all remember that? The people that were holding these two reporters prisoner, all they had to do to get out was to, quote, convert to Islam. Let me give you a hint. They're not praying five times a day to Allah. They're not giving 2% of their wealth to the mosque. They're not going to the places where the Islamic community hangs out. They're not reading the Quran in Aramaic, which you have to do if you're a good Muslim. They're not doing any of those things. You know why? They didn't convert. They got convicted that they were in a bad situation. And the only way to get out was to give the answer that was expected. They gave the answer their captives wanted. They got out. Here's the deal. They're no more Muslim than I am. They're just free men again. We've got a lot of people who in services and crusades and revivals and church and such, they just want out of the situation. They just want to be left alone. If I go forward, I pray a prayer, sign my name on the card, he'll quit talking to me. He'll quit bothering me. They'll quit witnessing. I can get him off my back. That's conviction, not conversion. Conviction's on the outside. Conversion is on the inside. The question that Amos presented, the question that I present is simply this. Have you experienced conviction or conversion? I think the scariest passage in all of Scripture is found in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is speaking about the final judgment one day, what Amos deals with at the last part of chapter 7. And it speaks about that there's a door in heaven and that judgment ensues. And when it takes place, the door is shut. And there were some people that were left behind, for lack of better terms. And they said, well, time out, Jesus. I don't understand this. We cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. We did all this stuff for you. And he says, depart from me because I never knew you. See, there's a difference in doing for and living for. There's a big difference. It's the difference between a window and a plumb line. If I went to my house right now, my windows look straight. My doors look straight. My floors, my ceilings, to the naked eye, it looks straight. But if I were to drop a plumb line, there's not a square wall in my house and there's not in yours either. The problem is when we look at our soul and we look at other people or we look at other churches or we look at other denominations and we say, well, obviously compared to them, I'm okay. Because they're off this way and I'm right. Don't compare yourself to a window. Don't compare yourself to a door. Compare yourself to the plumb line of Jesus Christ. It's not about somebody else. It's about what you've done with Him. This morning I was helping getting the boys dressed. And Marshall, who's with us in the service, asked me a wonderful question. He said, Daddy, why don't we go to church on Monday? I mean, why do we go on Sunday? I mean, that's a great question for a 4.5-year-old to ask as we're getting ready for church. Why today? And I don't think he completely understood it, but I shared with him. I said, the reason we get together on Sunday, because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. See, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, our faith is in vain. And all of the singing, all of the preaching, all of the giving is pointless. See, all that stuff fades away. But it is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The question I ask is this, conviction
or conversion. It's between you and the Lord. Let's pray.